If you've got your Bibles, turn back to 2 Timothy, maybe you've still got it open. As John said, we're starting a new series this morning as a church. We're looking at the book of 2 Timothy, the letter that is called 2 Timothy, the second letter in the Bible that Paul writes to Timothy. And so over the course of this term, heading up to Easter, we're going to be going through this book. And so if you're new to our church, this is what we do. On any given Sunday, we turn to the Bible. We believe this is God's word, that he spoke through his people for us, written 2,000 or more years ago, that God speaks to us through his word, that he is active in us, in our world, and the way that he predominantly chooses to shape us and mould us is to speak to us, not just individually, but corporately together through the Bible. And so over the course of this week, we're going to look at this letter. And so this morning, I just want to get us started, give us some pointers going forward, and really lay out a couple of questions for us to consider. Over the course of the next 2-3 months, a couple of questions that for us to be asking ourselves as we turn to this letter, as we read it, a letter written to somebody else, but really questions for us to answer. To examine ourselves. And those questions are, do I have the faith that is being described here? So as Paul writes to Timothy and talks about Timothy's life and Paul's life and their faith, their trust in God, is what they're talking about something that I have? And then the second question, if that's true, if that is something I have, am I growing in that faith? Am I growing in my faith? So they're the two questions, and we'll return to them at the end, but really, not just for this morning, but going forward, they're the questions I want us to be asking. Do I have this faith? And am I growing in this faith? So what is 2 Timothy? I've already mentioned that it's a letter. Who writes it? Well, we've already read this, but let me turn back to the top of that page. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, who wrote a good chunk of our Bible. Paul, a man who, when we first meet him in the biblical accounts, arrives after Jesus' life and death and resurrection, after Jesus has ascended into heaven. We find this man, Paul, who is a Jew, who is a fastidious Jew. He is top dog, a scholar. He knows the whole Bible, the whole of the Old Testament. And when this church, this group of people who seem to be following Jesus, a man who did live but is now nowhere to be seen, when they pop up, Paul is one of those guys who says, I'm not having that. What you're saying is offensive to me, to God, to the religion of the Old Testament. And he's a man who goes full-heartedly after the church. He hates the church. He goes out on special missions to arrest and to throw into jail and ultimately to kill and destroy the church. And then on one day, 3 days, God knocks him off his horse. Literally, it's in the Bible. He's going to Damascus to arrest Christians, to do his bit in tearing down this church, this belief in Jesus, this following after him. And Jesus knocks him off his horse. A light shines, he falls off his horse, he has no idea what's going on. And Jesus speaks to him from heaven and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you living this way? And it's a life-changing experience for Paul, and his life is turned around, going from hating the church and not believing in Jesus. After he meets Jesus, he's changed. He is all out for Jesus. He becomes the first church planter, an evangelist, a guy who goes all around the known world, telling people, the Jews first and then the Gentiles, non-Jews, about Jesus and arguing. Persuasively arguing and saying, look, if you believe in the Old Testament, then you must believe in Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead and it changes everything. And on one of those journeys, he meets a young man called Timothy in a place called Lystra. And now he writes to Timothy. And as we come into this book, we've got to know the circumstances. If this was a film, this would be a film that where the two main protagonists never meet. It would flip from shot to shot. And we'd find Paul in prison in Rome. We're told at the end of the book of Acts, in the history of the early church in the Bible, that Paul is imprisoned in Rome, but he's under sort of house arrest. He can basically do what he wants. He's got to stay around, but he can talk to who he wants. He can be supported. But this time, as we come to this letter, we find Paul in a different situation. He's probably left Rome at one point, gone off and visited several other churches again, gone on another journey. And then at some point he's been rearrested, and now he's in a situation where the authorities have changed. Now in charge is Nero, the emperor of Rome, a man who hates Christians, a man who is out to destroy the church, a man whose hand Paul will eventually die. He'll be killed because he follows Jesus. And Paul lets us know in this last letter that he is... well, he thinks he's close to death. So just turn over the page. So page 1197. You see the big four there. Beneath the big four, look up down at verse 6. Paul writes this: "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This letter is what we believe is Paul's last letter. We don't know quite the timings, but he senses that his time's almost up. And he's writing now to Timothy. Timothy, who we met on a journey many years ago. Timothy, who he's raised up to now follow in his footsteps, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to be somebody who cares for and looks after the church. And he writes to Timothy. And imagine that film, if we've got Paul in his jail cell, no longer a cushy sort of, you know, kind of do what you want, open prison sort of system, but locked up in chains. He refers to his chains frequently throughout his letter. And now we've got Timothy. Timothy's in a place called Ephesus. It's where he's been left by Paul to lead the church. And we find out that Timothy lacks some of Paul's boldness. Actually, Timothy is a man who... he's a bit cowardly, he's a bit afraid. So look down again, flip back over to chapter 1. Even in these opening few verses, we get a hint that Timothy is a mild, gentle, easily cowed character. So look at 2 Timothy, someone else. Look down at verse 4. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy." Paul looks back to the last time they saw each other, as they were leaving each other, and Timothy is distraught, is the picture that Paul paints. And as he opens up this letter, he says to him, verse 7, "The Spirit of God does not make us timid." And there's just a couple of little clues there about the makeup of Timothy. He's not a bold as brass, confident guy. He's a guy who's afraid. A guy who feels weak. A guy who feels unable to fulfill the task that has been left to him. And actually, as we're going to read through this letter, we'll find that the task that's been left to Timothy is massive. Just flip with me through each of the chapters and see what Paul says to Timothy about the life that Timothy's been called to. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel." 2 verse 3. "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." 3 verse 10. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings." What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? "The persecutions I endured." 4, verse 5. He speaks to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Again and again, as you go through this letter, Paul's going to say to Timothy, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for you to live out the life that you have been called to. And as Paul sits in his jail, as we flip back to Paul, and as Paul thinks on, recalls, we see that again, remembering and recalling in the opening few verses, as he thinks about Timothy, as he prays for him, a thought comes across Paul's mind. I don't know if he's going to be able to do it. I don't know if he's going to keep going. It's hard. And Timothy's weak. Timothy is afraid. Timothy sees the life of the Christian life, and it terrifies him. And not only that, Timothy knows that Paul, the dominant character in his life, over certainly this second part of his life that we know of, he's going to die. His time's up. The final few grains of sand have fallen through the hourglass, and then he'll have nobody to lean on. Because up until now, he's been put in Ephesus to lead and to take charge, but Paul's always been, only one journey away. Somebody he can rely on to when he just doesn't know what to do, when he's afraid. And now Paul's going to be gone. And he might be all alone. As the people come who let him down, as the people come who are going to fight against him, all by himself. That's the context of this letter. That's what Paul is writing into. That's what Timothy's facing. And perhaps even as we gather this morning, maybe we can recognise some of Timothy in ourselves. Because if we're here this morning as people who are trusting in Jesus, called to live out our lives as Christians, we're already aware that it can be hard. We're already aware of those times in school or work or in uni where we know what is right, and we know that if we have to do what is right, we're going to cop it. That people are going to laugh at us, or that it's going to risk a friendship or a job, or that we'll just immediately put ourselves offside with everybody else and we'll be on our own. If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you already know that moment. And maybe you know it many times over. And if we're paying attention to our culture, we're aware that for Christians in this country, it's getting harder. Because as Mark helpfully reminds us often, like we are blessed in this country because our nation has been built on Christian values. But those are slowly being eroded away. God's way. God's thinking on life, on sex, on gender, on marriage. These things are being challenged. Month by month, year by year. And to hold to the traditional view, let alone the biblical view, puts you on, or culturally at least, on the wrong side. It puts you at odds with the narrative of our culture. And so as we look forward as Christians, what can we see? We can see hardship. It getting more difficult. Maybe you've been a Christian since you were young and you've been aware of this pressure, this hardship, in different stages of your life. What did it mean to live up and stand up as a Christian in school? What did it mean in secondary school? What did it mean in uni? What does it mean in work? It's just hard. Who'd be Timothy? Who'd be a Christian? So having said all that, then, Paul writes to Timothy at the start of his letter. What does he do? Well, he says, Timothy, here's what you need. to Timothy, my dear son, verse 2, see it there, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What does he need? He needs now what he needed before he ever knew Jesus. He needs God's kindness. He needs God to be patient with him when he fails and when he falls. He needs God's grace, undeserved favour. He needs peace. Peace with his circumstances. Peace with the God who would put him in this situation and say, this is best for you. And that might seem like a standard greeting. It is pretty standard for Paul. There's so much truth in that. For God's people, here's what we need. Grace, mercy, and peace. Day by day. If we're to live in this world, to be faithfully living out the life God has called us to. And what Paul does then, he says, look, here I am, sat in my prison cell, and I'm thinking of you, and I'm praying for you. Verse 3, I thank God and my servants and my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And he says, as I pray for you, as I think on you, as I trust you to God, here's what I think of. I remember, I recall your tears. I remember our relationship. I remember that last time we met, it was painful to leave. And he said, I remember your faith. I'm reminded of your, verse 5, sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. He says, Timothy, here's what I think of. And really what he's doing is saying, Timothy, here's what you need to remember. As I think of this, Timothy, just pay attention. Remember the faith. Remember the faith that has come because it's been passed down to you by your family. Remember what faith looked like. And what is faith? Faith is trusting in the God that we can't see and trusting in what he has said and what he has done. And putting our hope in that and not in ourselves. We all have faith. We all have faith in something. We you know, the classic example, we have faith in the chairs that we're sat in, that they're not going to break. You all seem very comfortable. Some of you are asleep, but that's another matter. And we all have faith for the future. Faith in something or someone. Everybody has it. And Paul says to Timothy, I trust that faith that you have seen in, remember your mum? Remember her life? Remember the way that she spoke to you? Remember the things that she taught you, her way of life? And he goes to his mum here. We're told elsewhere in the book of Acts that Timothy has got a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And it seemed to be that he had a mother who believed in Jesus and a father who didn't. It's the impression that we're given. But he says, I know that you know what faith looks like. I know that you've watched on other people and seen the way that they live their lives, the decisions they make. You've seen it in your mum, you've seen it in your grandmother. And he said, and I've seen it in you, Timothy. Because what happens when we struggle is that we begin to doubt. We begin to question. Do I really believe? Really, if I'm failing this badly, if I'm this scared, if I'm this afraid, if I'm such messing this up so much, do I really believe? And Paul says, as I think about you, as I pray for you, as I know you, I know that there is faith there. Not because you were born into the right family, but that genuine faith that you've seen in others, I've seen in you. That faith that comes from trusting in Jesus for life. Look at verse 1. This way that Paul describes who he is. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That means a sent one by Jesus. In keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He uses that phrase. It's pretty unique. He doesn't mention that sort of phrase anywhere else in any of his other letters. And I think what he's doing there, he's setting down for Timothy, what is faith?
Faith is trusting that life, fullness, rightness comes through Jesus. Only through Jesus. A promise of fulfilling what we were made for. A promise of satisfaction of heart and soul. A promise of living, not dying. We live in a world where we're all dying. There you go, it's a nice positive thought, start of the new year. But, you know, you're all older than last time I saw you. You're all a little bit closer to dying. And yet he says there is a promise of life in Jesus. Faith is believing that there is one who gives life, not death. One that promises more than this world has got to offer. And Paul says, remember. Remember what you've seen. And then hear me as I say, I see it in you too. I see a life where what you say and what you think and what you do is fully focused around and dependent upon what Jesus has already done for you. You have been shown grace. God has been unbelievably kind to you. You are utterly undeserving, Timothy. And yet God has rescued you. God has died for you. Jesus went to the cross for us. As we asked that question this morning, do we have this faith? We're saying, do we believe that God has acted in history in a way that can take away our guilt and shame, in a way that can bring peace between us and a God who is holy, a God who is perfect in every way, a God who sees what other people don't, who sees the filthiness of our hearts, who knows our thoughts towards others, who knows our shames, even though we hide them from everybody else. A God who knows every action, every thought, every word, every deed, and sees them for what they are. A God who sees our good actions, and sees every strain of pride. He sees the things that we do that other people praise us for, and he says, yeah, but I know that you're only doing that so people will love you. I know your selfishness. I know your wickedness. I know the dirtiness in your heart. The thoughts that although you squash them down, I see. And a God who sees all that and says, I will take it away. I will wash it away. I will make you as white as snow. Faith is listening to the promise of God. And saying, I believe. I believe that you are there. I believe that you have acted. I believe that you know me and you love me. Despite knowing me better than anybody else knows me. I ask this morning, do we have that faith? And secondly, then, are we growing that faith? If it's true, if we do, and maybe this morning you say, well, I do, but it feels so small. And what Paul says to Timothy is, I recognize that faith in you. But in light of what is to come, in light of the suffering and the struggle and the persecution and the hardship, he said, you've got to grow it. You've got to be active in taking hold of your own faith. And we as a church, this letter is written to Timothy, but we find out at the end, actually Paul's fully aware that it's not just Timothy that will read this, it's the church. He ends on a plural you. You all. To us all who are reading it. Are we going to take hold of our faith and grow it? So look down at verse 6. For this reason, because I see your sincere faith in Jesus, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, Paul calls back here to a time, we're not sure quite what happened or when it happened, but an event took place, and Paul calls it the laying on of my hands. It would seem, what is this gift that he talks about that we don't know? But it would seem that there, at some point, some sort of commissioning service went on. Maybe when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to lead the church there. And an event took place where Paul, the apostle, the one sent by God, puts his hands on Timothy, presumably publicly, and says, "Look, Timothy, I'm passing it on. I'm passing on the leadership of this church." And God gives Timothy a gift, as God gives each one of his people gifts to serve the church, to encourage and to build up his people, and gifts to go and share about Jesus, the good news, to those who have not heard, to those who have not responded to it. And Paul says, "Timothy, I'm reminding you that God has given you a gift. You're not on your own, Timothy. This is not about you and your own strength standing up and becoming a different person. No, but God has gifted you, Timothy, and the Spirit of God that lives inside each believer. What happens when somebody turns in faith to Jesus is that the Spirit of God is at work. God comes to live in his people, to give them power, love, self-discipline." And Paul speaks into Timothy, says, "I know that your tendency is this, to look at the circumstances of what you have got to face and to shrink back. And think, I can't do that. I can't possibly do that." And Paul says, "You need to be active, to take hold of what God has given you through God's help." That's why he talks about the Spirit here. He doesn't say, "Timothy, here's a 3-step self-improvement plan. Okay, you've got to think better, okay, and you've got to get the right people around you." And he says, "Look, God's already at work in you. If we have this faith in Jesus, God's already at work in us, equipping us to serve him. God doesn't set us a task that we've got no hope of doing." And yet, it often feels that way. It feels that way when we walk into work on a Sunday morning and we think, "I do want to share the good news about Jesus. I'd love to tell people about what I heard at church yesterday. I want people to know Jesus." And then we walk into the office and we look at the person opposite us and we think, "No way. No way can I do that." Or we think of some of the other gifts. Okay, we're not all called to be like Timothy. The Bible gives us many gifts that God gives to his church through the Spirit. There's a little list in Romans 12. Prophesying. Okay, maybe it's that. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, showing mercy. Each one of us has a gift that God has given us. Maybe multiple gifts. And maybe we just think, "I could do that, but I'm afraid." Or, I could do that, but to be honest, I can't be bothered to put the effort." So it's interesting, he talks about the way that the Spirit equips us to use these gifts. He's given us, the Spirit God gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And if we want to look at why we're not growing in our faith, not using what God has given us, I suspect the way to look at it is to say, what are the opposite of what he says the Spirit does in us? If we're not growing, maybe it's because we're not loving towards people. Or we feel as though we can't do it. We feel too weak. Or that we just don't show self-discipline. And I know for me, if I nail down and think, if I look at my own spiritual life, what is it of those three where I'm not trusting that God has equipped me to do that? It's self-discipline. Struggle with laziness. So as we gather this morning, as we look at our own lives, and if we are people trusting in Jesus, we're going to ask the question, is or are the gifts that God has given me. Maybe you're sadly thinking, I've got no idea. I don't think God's given me any gifts. Okay, the first thing to do is go and ask the people that you're closest to. Ask your friends, ask your home group. How do you think God has gifted me? Because we're assured God has gifted each believer, every believer, to serve him. So ask your home group, okay, a week Tuesday. Be bold. You think, what do you think God has gifted me for? And then think about, am I fanning into flame? The idea is this. It says, Timothy, you've got this gift. And let's, we don't know, but let's assume it's leadership, pastoring, teaching, something like that. And he says, it's like a little spark, a little flame, a tiny little flame. And all the worries that you've got about your circumstances, all the fears about what is to come, all the objections, all the people that are in that church or around in that culture who are coming against you, all you can do is think, there's no way that little flame could have any impact. And he says, what you need to do is to give it fuel. Okay, so I'm not a scientist, but I know this. For a fire to really get going, it needs oxygen. So he talks about fanning to flame. He's saying, get this piece of wood out of your wobble board and fan it. Put some energy, effort, take responsibility for saying, God has equipped me with something. If I'm going to make the most of it, I can't just sit back. I've got to put my time, my effort, my energy, my prayer into making the most of what God has given me, because he has called his people. It's what God does throughout the Bible. He's called his people to serve him and to show him and to represent him in this world. God's not just ticking a box saying, yeah, okay, I'll save a few people. He's saying, no, I'm going to do wonderful, glorious things. I'm going to take a rabid, ridiculous people who fail, who are sinful, who are dirty and unclean and just utterly miserable. And he says, I'm going to make them into something glorious. I'm going to use people like me, people like you, to echo things throughout this universe that God is God. That he's great and glorious, and he takes people like us with our failures and our weakness and our doubts, people like Timothy, people like Moses, who God called and out of the failure, a murderer, and called him and said, I'm going to use you to save my people. You're going to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses went, I can't even speak. How am I going to go before Pharaoh? And God said, no, I'm going to use you. And because when everybody looked at Moses and go, how can that weak, failing, murderous mess be used by God? And you just go, oh, that's right, God did it. God worked. That's what he's going to do through each of his people. Because he has given us a spirit. He has come to live within us and has given us power, love, and self-discipline. But we've got to stand up. So as we look ahead to this year, BC3, how are we going to encourage each other to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us? What are the gifts that God has given the people that you're close to, your home group? Have you thought about that? And if you've noticed it, have you ever told them? I'm so encouraged by the way that you open your home. Or I'm so encouraged by the way that you just pray. Or I'm so encouraged by the way that you serve. Or I'm so encouraged by the way that when you lead the Bible study in home group, and you just seem to have a way of bringing out truth. Or asking just questions that God uses to really get down deep in me. If you just mentions, oh, God's given you a gift, and can I help in some way for you to focus on that? We can help each other, but we've got to take responsibility. If we're going to go forward as a church, we need to hear what Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flame. Some of us, I just sat there just coasting. And to be honest, we're thinking, this is nice and it's good, But somewhere, itching in the back of our hearts and the back of our brains is this really all there is? And for some of us, we just need to hear, get up, stop coasting, stop fanning. Because God has equipped his people. God has said that he will display his glory to the universe, to the heavenly realms through the church, through us. We are failures with our weakness. And so we want to encourage each other to ask that question, are we growing in our faith? 3 months' time when we finish 2 Timothy, we're going to say, okay, maybe even just a little bit, we're growing in what it means to trust with our beings, with our hearts, that God is God, that God will keep his promises, that God has given us life through Jesus Christ, that God is preparing us for the life, the world that is to come. Have I got saving faith in Jesus? Am I growing in that faith? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you, through your Spirit, would equip us to be salt and light, to a witness in this world to Jesus Christ, the one who offers the promise of life. Oh, we pray that as a church family, we would encourage one another, would spur one another. Father, forgive us for where we have been, Lord, coasting, lazy in our faith, unloving. Or where we have not believed that you have the power to change us. Father, we ask your forgiveness for that. We pray, Lord, that we, Lord, as Timothy did, receive this letter. Father, we would take it to heart, that we would believe that you are a God who is speaking to us. Father, change us. Grow us. And we pray that as you grow us, you might call others to yourself, to the promise of life that is in Jesus. And we pray in his name.